Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. We have all been in a large group of people in a confined area. Maybe you have been waiting for the entrance to open to go into a concert or a football game. Maybe it was shopping last Wednesday, as the mall or store was packed with people before that Christmas, on that Christmas Eve. People were everywhere. Hurrying around someone was out of the question because there was no place to go. Try as you might, you bump into people or cut people off or were cut off by someone else. When you're out in a crowd like that, do you take any special precautions? Men, do you put your wallet in your front pocket? Pickpockets are out there. Ladies, are you more careful about your purse if you even carry one? How easy would it be to walk off with a lady's purse while she's shopping? I've been in the grocery store watching. Of course, I've been searching for something, and I go the whole store and end up asking another lady who knows the store, and she sends me to the right spot. But I watch these ladies. How easy it would be. When the kids were little, I liked to either hold their hands or walk behind everyone else because what I was doing was watching. And I was always counting heads. I wanted to be sure that everyone was with us. Because of that crowd, my behavior changed. Is life not lived in a crowd? Physically, no. We can get alone. But emotionally and spiritually, certainly. You rub shoulders with people all the time, at work, at school, at home, in the community. We're always rubbing shoulders. Your life bumps into the lives of other people's. What precautions should you take for living in such a crowd? How should your behavior be different? God has a plan for living in a crowd. How do you live in a crowd? Let's start in verse 1, chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men. For not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. Because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Living in a crowd. Living in a crowd requires a constant vigilance for evil. Watch out for people not following Christ. Paul challenged them to turn their view outward, to look outward, and then ask for prayer in two very specific ways. One is that the gospel would be going forth and that Christ would be glorified. He prayed for opportunity in other places. He said, I pray that I would have moment, a chance to spread the gospel. That was first and foremost in his life. Is it first and foremost in your life? That the gospel go out and that God would be glorified? He asked for prayer that the gospel would be proclaimed all over the world. December holds for me the best of days and the worst of days as I look back. It was interesting as a family have thought about being without my father-in-law for 2 years now. Do you know what was on his mind when he was in the hospital that last week of his life? It wasn't about being well. It wasn't about necessarily even seeing anybody. It was about the gospel going forth. I think he used this expression, something about that there would be workers raised up to spread the word. Is that what's first and foremost on my heart and mind? Am I more preoccupied with the gospel going out or my creature comforts? I would rather not have to answer that if you don't mind. That's what Paul was talking about. The second way that he asked for prayer was that they would be delivered from their evil opponents. A constant vigilance for evil is necessary. These were folks who were attacking Paul directly, inciting others against him and the gospel. Paul then makes a statement of faith that the Lord is faithful even in the attacks of the evil one. Paul knew what length his opponents would go to keep the gospel from going out. So he prays. He prays for the Thessalonians' preservation through the conflict, and that he asked for the prayers of the Thessalonians that they, Paul and his team, would be kept. He knew that suffering has meaning and that the opponents will get their just reward. And he also knew that their future, your future, my future, our future, if we are following Christ, is secure in Christ. Paul knew God would faithfully direct their hearts into the love of God and the endurance of Christ in the situation. It's cold and flu season, isn't it? Some of you have already been laid up with the cold, with the flu, with the crud. It's going around. To keep from getting sick, there are two strategies that you can employ. One is direct. You avoid people. You avoid people who are coughing and sneezing and blowing their nose and just, you know, really sound great and just all this. You avoid people who are sick. But you can't always do that. Sometimes the family comes and they're sick, or you go to the family and you're sick and they're sick and everybody's sick. That's one way. You just avoid people. The second way is to an indirect one. You have to engage in certain activities more, like washing hands and exercise and taking vitamin C, all this stuff from keep from getting sick. But it doesn't always work. But we have to have a constant vigilance about illness. And Paul understood that. He understood both strategies, the direct and the indirect, and employed both of them in life. Do you? Who are those around you who follow Jesus? I'm not asking who around you goes to church. I'm asking who around you is following Christ, and there's evidence of that in their life. And who do you associate with most? And which one influences you the most? Some of you may be coming under attack. Are you hanging on to Jesus? Are you hanging on to the truth that He can take care of us? Are you holding on to faith in Him? How is it that you're being attacked? Is an attack coming directly from one particular person? Have you asked someone else to pray with you about that situation, to pray for that person? Maybe your problems don't necessarily have a face. Are you relying on God's faithfulness? Paul mentions that attack from the evil one, but how will those attacks come? We need to put everything to the test. Does it really glorify God? I've just read of an organization. I want to say that their name is BioLogos. But what they're trying to do is spread the lie that all that you see is a result of evolution. And they're doing it within and through churches and religious organizations. And I think that is where you can spot folks like that first. Does it glorify God most to say that it took billions and billions, as Carl Sagan used to say? Billions and billions of years? Or does it glorify God more to say that He spoke it into existence? So be careful. Be careful. Are you praying for His word to go out and change hearts and lives? Remember that God is in control. You just be vigilant. Learn to live in a crowd. Living in a crowd requires avoiding subversive people. Stay away from troublemakers. Stay away from troublemakers. Paul doesn't suggest it. He commands you to stay away from subversive, unruly, undisciplined people. The sad part is that some of those people that he's saying stay away from may have been professing believers, but they were not living out a Christ-like life. It seems that these folks were exploiting and disrupting the church. The issue had come up about Paul being an apostle and being able to depend on the support of the church. And he said, I have that right. But because I didn't want to be a burden, because I didn't want to trouble you, we worked. We worked to support ourselves. We did these other things. He chose not to take that support. He wanted his life to be a model for generosity, a model for how a believer ought to live. He was trusting God, but he was willing to go to work. There were those in the church that had chosen not to work, even though apparently able to do so. And Paul made the statement that if you don't work, you don't eat. Would that our country would observe that. He knew something about work. Paul knew this, that we are most happy when we have something meaningful to do, whatever that is. You say, well, I'm retired, okay? Volunteer somewhere. Sign up for Good News Clubs and become part of that. Be a part of ministry within the church. Be a part of ministry at the hospital or in the schools or wherever. Find something. Paul says, if you can work and you don't eat. What was going on was that it seemed that they were draining the community, they were draining the church, and that was bad enough, but they were also then, because they had all that time on their hands, that was being exploited to create problems. They were stirring up problems in the dispute, and Paul says very clearly, avoid such people. One of the things I've got to do next month is call the pest control people. It's bad enough to have a cricket or a spider in the house, and I don't know if you're a whatever phobe that's called, but if arachnophobia, that's it, spider. I'm afraid of spiders. It's bad enough to have them, but I can see them. The thing that I will call the termite people or the pest control people is about termites. Because termites can do their damage and you don't even realize it. Because they're subversive. They do things hidden. And that's sometimes very similar about things, how we have things happen within the church and within communities. I came across an article in which the author contrasted the city of Boston, Massachusetts with Las Vegas, Nevada. And this is what the author said. The Puritan notion of a city on a hill appeals to man's highest earthly calling, to fear God, love his family, and find satisfaction in his work. The city on the desert panders to his lowest instincts. It's the dark side of the American vision. Liberty, enterprise, and the pursuit of happiness run amok. And that is what often causes people to become subversive, disorderly, and undisciplined. They forget that we are called to be the light of the world. That if we have Christ in our heart, we are to be the light of the world. We're not to put a basket over it, but we're to put it up on a lampstand, our lives. So who do you associate with at school, at work, at church? During your free time, what kind of attitudes do those people have? Are they people trying to succeed, trying to help the kingdom of God come in this place and across the world? What do they say if something doesn't go their way? Whose fault is it? What excuse is made? You have to learn to live in a crowd. Living in a crowd requires following godly direction. Do what God says. You know, I sat back and watched as my son and a son-in-law put together stuff Christmas Eve. That was so much fun. They just tore into it and got it put together. Well, I think this piece and I think that piece. I was never that way. I was a read the instructions kind of guy. Do we read God's instructions? Do we follow his instructions? First, Paul says, don't give up doing good. Look at verse 14. Conduct yourselves this way. First, he says, don't give up doing good. Don't give up doing good. Some may take advantage, but take the risk. Earlier, Paul instructed for people to keep away from the unruly and undisciplined ones. And he says, just keep doing good. Paul says about those people who will not work, who have all this free time on their hand and all they're doing is stirring up trouble, he says, do not associate with them. Do not associate with them. It seems that Paul was suggesting some formal action by the church, not to punish, did you catch it? Not to punish, but to shame that brother or sister in Christ who's stirring up the trouble, to redeem them, to win them back to the way of following Christ. The goal was not to punish the person. The goal was to see the person repent and to follow Christ. And to think the most important thing is what Paul started chapter 3 out with, that the gospel would go out. Paul knew the truth that he would write to the Romans later, that the wages of sin is death, and he didn't want anyone to have any part of their life die. Have you ever driven to some place that you had never been before, and you felt like you were lost, or you knew you were lost, and you stopped and asked directions? I have done that in the pre-GPS and pre-phone days. And I would ask directions from someone, and as soon as I turned away from that person, I had forgotten what they said. Now, was that the second turn? Was that the second intersection I was supposed to turn right, or was I supposed to turn left? Now we have those GPS things and the phone things, and we listen to it. We follow the instructions. The unfamiliar landscape does not matter. Good, timely directions make the difference. Of course, you can disregard the GPS just like you disregard the person's directions. It's up to you. You have another choice to make today as well. Will you follow godly direction or go your own way? I do believe that the problem in churches today is that we have erred on the side of no church discipline. Because what we're effectively saying is, we don't really care enough to get involved. It's not that we're trying to confront or deal with them in a bad way, but we need to do it redemptively. And in all of this, Paul is encouraging, challenging us, telling us to hold to transcendent values. Values that transcend preference or even culture or even generation. Values such as the gospel spreading the gospel going out, bringing glory to God through the gospel. You have heard it said, no man is an island. If no man is an island, what is he? He is more like a grain of sand on the beach, laying there next to a lot of other grains of sand on the beach. Every one of us lives life in a crowd. We live around other people. Whose life is bumping into yours on a daily basis? More than likely, a large number of people are bumping into your life on a daily basis. They may end up hurting you or dragging you down, but you have some responsibility in this issue. Are you keeping watch for evil? Are you applying everything that you hear and see and think about to God's word? Will you avoid those who prove not to love Jesus? Will you follow God's direction? That's my challenge for you as we go into this new year. That we will watch out, that we will keep the gospel first and foremost. That we will not associate with unruly people. Not invite them into our home and let them influence our lives, but us going out and influencing their lives. And that we will follow God's directions about life. In 3 days, we stand at the precipice of a new year. What will we make of it?